2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we will be this evening. We've looked at chapter number 1 already. We saw in the introduction of this book, it speaks of three men, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. We saw the first of what is three prayers in the book, a prayer of praise. And then also we looked at a prayer of purpose, which is found in the last part of chapter 1. And when we get to chapter 3, we'll look at the prayer for power. We also noticed three things in the lives of these believers that Paul was thankful for: their faith, their charity, and their endurance. Their faith in that they believed God, they trusted in Him, they had confidence in Him. Their charity, their love towards one another, love defined by the Bible is seeking another's best interest. And their endurance, they didn't quit, even though they received the Word of God, that is, they got saved in the midst of persecution. They understood that when they received Jesus Christ as their Savior and began to follow Him, that they were going to suffer at the hands of men, and yet they received Him as their Savior nonetheless. And when you receive the Lord as your Savior under those conditions, you certainly are much more likely to have a genuine profession of faith and a genuine conversion, in contrast to what goes on many times in America today. There's no fear of persecution and such. You're ridiculed a little bit if you're a fundamental Bible-believing Christian, but nothing compared to the types of persecution that the Thessalonians endured at the hands of others. And for that reason, people can make professions of faith in America and they not be sincere, because they're just doing what the soul winner is asking them to do, sometimes to get rid of the soul winner. And so there's not a whole lot of forethought given by those who are praying a prayer or making a profession of faith. And as we all develop into effective soul winners, one of the things that we're going to have to be able to do and learn to do is to give ample time to the sinner and spend time with them, ensuring that they understand, the gospel message, understand the fact that they're a sinner deserving of God's wrath and condemnation, ensuring that they understand what sin is. I was reading some comments by someone earlier in the week, or perhaps last week, and they were talking about how they, believed in God, and believed in loving one another and things of this sort. But yet, this particular individual, if you were familiar with their lifestyle, you would know that they are engulfed in sin. And so, whatever type of belief it is that they have in God, it is not based on a scriptural view of God and of sin. So again, I just say that if we're going to become effective soul winners, then we're going to have to learn to spend ample and quality time with people, ensuring that they understand what the gospel message is and what they're getting into. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with ensuring that someone knows what it is that they're doing. Otherwise, it's all vain. And you give them a false assurance that they're saved when they're really not. We've also looked at the righteous judgment of God in chapter number 1, and, as I mentioned, this second prayer for the Thessalonian saints, where Paul prayed that God would count them worthy of their calling, that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of His will towards them. In other words, He would bring them to His expected end by maturing them and developing them as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God would fulfill the work of faith in them with power. And it's only when we exercise faith in our lives that we have the power of God behind our lives. As I said last week, Jesus said, if you have faith that's the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move thence. Faith, it doesn't take a large degree of faith, but you simply exercise the faith that you have, believing, trusting in God to enable you to do what He's called you to do. And He will. His power will be right there alongside you. And then we saw that this prayer was also that God would be glorified in them. So that brings us to our text tonight. And chapter number 2 is really where we begin to get into the meat or the substance of this book of the Bible. As we began this study, I said that this is a book that deals with the subject of prophecy, and in particular, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so let's read, beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read through verse number 12, and then we'll look at these passages. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, the subject matter of these verses has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as you read, as you begin to read chapter 2 here, you realize that these believers are troubled. They're a little bit distraught. And that's why Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren," and this just means he requests, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled." They were worried. They were anxious. They were nervous about what they were facing. And the circumstances were so bad that there were some who thought that the day of Christ was at hand. Give you a little bit of understanding and background about the day of Christ. Oftentimes in the Bible, you see the phrase, "the day of the Lord." Now, when you listen to what others have to say about this particular text, most of them will equate the day of Christ with the day of the Lord. I don't know if that's proper necessarily to do. I believe there could be two distinct days or periods of time. The day of Christ could specifically refer to the rapture rather than the whole series of events that take place from the rapture until we are ushered into eternity. Because the day of the Lord would encompass that entire time period. There's a sense that the day of the Lord even encompasses the very days in which we live. So, and the word that's used here is a different word than is translated the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, that word Lord in the Greek is kurios, the word that's most often translated Lord in the New Testament. But the word here is not kurios, it's Christos, which is the word Christ or Messiah. And if you look at most, if not all, modern English translations, they don't have the day of Christ. They have the day of the Lord. And I often wonder, you know, where they get the authority to change that word, because that's not the Greek word. that's found. It's the word Christos. Now, I've not looked in the critical Greek text to see if the word is different there, but if my memory serves me correct, it's the same word Christos as is found in our Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. But I just point that out because, especially in fundamental circles, you'll hear a lot of discussion about this phrase, the day of Christ. If you have a Scofield Bible, he equates it with the day of the Lord. And I'm not so certain that that's accurate. We know that the Bible pays careful attention to detail. In the book of Galatians, it talks there in the book of Genesis how God said unto Abraham, thy seed. And it emphasizes the fact that God said seed, singular, rather than seeds, plural. Because that seed, singular, was a reference to one individual, and that was Jesus Christ. And Jesus did say, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And so I think we should be very careful with even the very words of Scripture. But again, these believers were troubled. It was their estimation that the rapture had come, that God's judgment was upon them. And really, their feelings are not all that different than the feelings that many people have in our nation today, or the feelings that believers have in other parts of the world today. How would you like to be a citizen of Egypt right now? My understanding is they flew out the last of the Jews from Egypt some days ago. They just got them all out of there. I guess they weren't wanted. Of course, it wasn't too long ago that they were rioting, and a new leader was appointed or maybe elected, I can't recall. And now they're rioting again because of the type of powers he's trying to take for himself and set himself up as another dictator. How'd you like to be a Palestinian or an Israel over in Israel and all the chaos that's ensuing there? These are uncertain days that we're living in. Now, some of us may not realize the magnitude of what we're facing as a nation and as a world. But our problems are getting larger and larger. And undoubtedly, it's going to cause a lot of people to think exactly what these believers were thinking in Paul's day. And that's why I believe this portion of Scripture is so applicable for us. And chances are, things are going to get much worse before they get any better. And so we might begin to be anxious and nervous, just like these believers. Things, can you imagine? What if things got so bad that we thought, you know what? We missed the rapture. We're right here in the midst of the great tribulation. Well, these words would be applicable to us if that was our attitude. He says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Undoubtedly, that is a reference to the rapture, where we go and meet the Lord in the clouds in the air. And that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says. He says, I don't want you to be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit. Maybe that's talking about the spiritual realm and demons. Maybe it's just talking about an attitude within your heart. It says, nor by word, maybe the word of mouth that someone else said, nor by letter as from us. Perhaps that indicates that someone had written a letter, disguising themselves as the Apostle Paul, or perhaps he's simply saying that this is a potential. Regardless of these things, don't be troubled, nor shaken in mind, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Because he says it's not. It's not at hand. The rapture's not occurred. The first phase of Jesus' second coming has not transpired. He says, and there's some things that will proceed. the day of Christ. Some things that tell us it has not yet happened, because these things still need to be fulfilled. And I say that in a very loose and generic fashion, because I don't want you to think that Jesus could not come today, because he could. And some feel that when the day of Christ occurs, the rapture occurs, that's when these things will immediately take place. Not before, but immediately at the time of or just after the rapture. But and notice, this is really what I want to focus on, is what are the things that precede the day of Christ? Because it tells us there are two major things, but we'll look at three here tonight. And it says here again in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away. The day of Christ will not transpire until there is first a great falling away. The Greek word is the word apostasias, apostasy. That's the Greek word. That's where we get our English word apostasy. And it means a falling away. Or it means, there's another definition given in the Greek lexicon, a defection. A defection. And statistics here in America show an increasing number of atheists and a decreasing number of even nominal Christians. And so if there's a decreasing number of nominal Christians, you can imagine how much genuine Bible-believing people are decreasing. After the election, this is one of the things that was talked about by many, is how an increasing number of people identify themselves as an atheist. Matter of fact, when I listen and read what atheists have to write and have to say, often they tout this, that there's getting to be more and more of us. There's getting to be more and more of us, so you Christians better get used to it, because we're a growing influence in this country. And they say it proudly. Well, is that a shock to any of us? It shouldn't be. And it shouldn't be in part because of what this text says. That the day of Christ is not going to come until there's a great falling away, a defection from the faith. Matter of fact, that should tell us we better keep our guards up. We better put our armor on. We better have the shield of faith. We better be armed with the sword of the Spirit. Because if we're not, you know what? It's very likely that we will become a casualty in this war that's ensuing. We'll become a statistic. One of those who used to be a Christian, but no longer identifies themselves as such. Look at some other texts that should tell us that this is not surprising. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, now the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Well, is that what's taking place in America and around the world? Yes, it is. I hear people sometimes talk about, you know, Generation Y, it came after X, and how their attitude is much different than previous generations. And their attitude towards the Bible and towards God is very different. Because you know what? They've had a lifetime of inundation with secular humanist thought. I sometimes wonder how many people are really aware of the types of things that are taught in higher education. I recently watched that documentary, is really what it was, that movie 2016. And there's an individual, he's been on the political scene for some time. He actually worked at the White House during Ronald Reagan's terms there. And he's an individual that produced this documentary on Barack Obama. And he actually immigrated to the United States from India. And as a matter of fact, he was born the same year as Barack Obama, graduated, I think, from his bachelor's degree the same year Barack Obama graduated with his bachelor's degree. They got married the same year. There was a lot of similarities between these two individuals. And what he was saying is he's able to understand the mindset of Barack Obama because of his background. Barack Obama comes from Kenya, which is a country that was colonized, and so was India by Great Britain. And people in those countries believe or they hate the West because they think they're imperialistic. They think that they come to these third world countries and they steal all their resources, take them back to their homeland, use them to make products that they sell at a much higher rate to the people in these third world countries. And in some cases, that is what takes place. Now, some people view America as imperialistic and think that we have colonized different places. But on a large scale or on a significant scale, oh, that's never been the case. America's never done that. I mean, we had the Philippines at one point, but I don't think that is the case anymore. America has never done that. We go over, we were joking about this at work today, we go over to Iraq and we fight a war over there and we take out the old regime and then we said, here you go, have your country back. Take your oil back. Matter of fact, we'll give you all this money to rebuild just like we did Japan. Do we take anything from them? No, never. And all I'm saying is as I watched that, again, I realized once again what is taught in our higher education. Because Barack Obama, he went to Harvard, he went to Columbia, he taught at the University of Chicago. And these places, not every teacher, you know, is an outright Marxist, socialist, anti-American, you know, communist, but many of them are. And if they're anti-capitalist, they're normally anti-God, anti-West, anti-Bible. And when I talk to people 15, 20 years younger than me, it's obvious that they've heard all those things because they spit them out just like those progressive teachers do. It's no wonder that there's a great falling away, a departure from the faith, based on the types of things young people learn, not just in the public school system, but in places of higher learning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says the same basic thing. Verse 1, this also know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Again, just goes on and on. Says this is what we can expect to see in the last days. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was asked of the disciples about the future. And he answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. And the Thessalonians were troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Again, this was all included in the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Every dispensation that mankind has lived under has ended in failure. Adam and Eve lived under innocence and failed. Moses, the people of Israel, lived under law and failed. The church age will also end in failure, with a great defection from the faith. And until this happens, the Bible says the day of Christ will not or has not come. Now, we could say we've seen that great defection. But you know, every year that passes, that defection, that falling away, that great apostasy will only increase exponentially. So get ready. And don't be surprised by it. God's people have always been a remnant. I saw somebody quoting Mark Twain recently, and he said, when you find yourself on the side of the majority, it's time for thoughtful contemplation. If you're on the side of the majority, that should scare you. It does scare me. Because the majority aren't following God. But not only does he say there's going to be this great falling away first, but he also says that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin, Jesus, was separate from sinners. The son of perdition, destruction, Jesus was the son of God. And this individual, this wicked one, who's also called the Antichrist, which means both against Christ and instead of Christ, he will be revealed. And I believe immediately at or after the rapture. By the way, I think that when you look at this text, it tells us that the rapture is pre-tribulational. Because these believers weren't supposed to be worried. They didn't need to be worried about these things. And if you were going through the Great Tribulation period, you would need to be worried. But notice how it describes the son of perdition, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Again, he's going to stand in the place of God, in the place of Christ. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And by the way, this kind of is the third thing that I have in my outline as to what will precede the day of Christ, and that is the rebuilding of the temple. Because if there's no temple, how can the Antichrist sit in the temple claiming to be God? And there are plans already by the people in Israel to rebuild the temple. Those plans are already in place. They just simply do not have the ability to rebuild the temple there. It would start World War III. And then he says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? You know, we know these things, but when we begin to see them play out in the world, we get all excited and nervous and anxious about it. Why? God has told us all these things are going to take place. If anything, it should demonstrate to us that He is in complete control and things are going according to His plans. He says, in verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, what's holding these things back, that he might be revealed in his time. Assume it's talking about the Antichrist being revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, these things are already being set in motion. They're already being set in motion. And folks, that was 2,000 years ago. So how much closer must we be to this? These things are already set in motion. Only he, again, if that's the case, then why haven't they proceeded more rapidly? Well, it gives us the answer. Only he who now letteth, and that word let means to hinder, will let or hinder until he be taken out of the way. There's someone, and it's a person, we know that because of the personal pronoun he. There's someone who is restraining the Antichrist from coming on the scene. And it doesn't specifically tell us who the he is, but every good Bible-believing preacher I know understands this to mean the Holy Ghost. That he is in this world, and he's restraining wickedness, and he's restraining the wicked one, the devil, from bringing his Antichrist into the world. And largely the Holy Ghost does this through the presence of God's people. Because each of us have the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. And we are the salt and the light of the world, and we are restraining right now wickedness. And since that's the case, imagine what's going to happen when we're gone. There'll be nothing to restrain the wicked or the devil or the Antichrist. And these things will transgress very rapidly. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The spirit of these things you can already see. I mentioned after the 2008 election, how insightful that was to me. How a charismatic figure could just stand up and offer very generically hope and peace. And so many people buy into it. When all you had to do was look behind the curtains just a little bit and to see precisely what this man was really going to do. But like the days of the prophets, the people would rather be lied to. Because their quote-unquote Messiah hasn't done anything for them. I simply am saying that because you can see the spirit, the mystery of iniquity already at work. There's already this desire by the leaders of most of the world to come together and to unite. You know, even our current president, Barack Obama, he's trying to do away with rules in the Senate that would rid the Senate of the filibuster. And by the way, the filibuster is a good thing. It's the only way that a minority party can kill legislation that they think is going to greatly destroy the country. Because to end the filibuster, you've got to have 60 votes. But they want to do away with that so that it's just a majority. It's just a majority that's required in the House. In the Senate, you've got to have 60 to do a lot of things. And this is a check and balance for the President and the other House. But he wants to do away with that. There was something else I had on the tip of my tongue, but I forgot. But it's almost as if he wants to set things up so that he could do whatever he wants. And be a dictator. But that's not surprising in light of what these verses say. But it says in verse 8, when he who letteth is taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume. The wicked will be revealed, but the Lord in the end is going to consume him with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now again, this is going to be... These two events will be separated by a 7-year period of time we know as the Great Tribulation period. But it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And I'd like to go into great detail here and show you what this is talking about. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 13, specifically verses 11 through 15, and read those later, you'll find that the Antichrist is going to perform many signs and wonders. And it's going to cause people to be deceived. And it says, if it were possible, it would deceive even the very elect. Remember how the dragon is going to have a wound in his head, apparently die. And yet the beast, the Antichrist, is going to be given the power to bring this one back from the supposed dead. And this will deceive most of the people in the world. Lying wonders. Verse 10 says, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know, right now we all have an opportunity to be saved. We all have an opportunity to love the truth and to embrace it. But there's many who won't. No matter how tenderly you give them the gospel message, no matter how graciously you present it and live before them, they're not going to receive it. They're not going to believe it. And the Bible says in the end, they'll be destroyed because of it. Not only that, if they've been presented the gospel here and now and they've rejected it, it says in verse 11, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." What's the world going to think when the rapture occurs and genuine believers are all gone? Sometimes we scratch our heads and say, well, they're going to know that the Bible is true then because the rapture occurred. No, they're not. And you know why? Because God is going to send them strong delusion. And they're going to believe a lie. Because they had the opportunity to believe. And they didn't seize it. And when someone reports on CNN that day, thousands, hundreds, thousands, I don't know how many people, it'll be millions of people disappear overnight. Some have reported to see alien spacecraft coming from Jupiter. And we laugh and say, surely not. Oh, yeah. I don't know if that's the type of lie that will be told. But whatever the lie is, they'll believe it. That they all, it says in verse 12, might be damned who believe not the truth. I've been making a list of verses that popular Christianity is completely unaware of. And this is one of those verses. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's no wonder the Bible says today is the day of salvation. We need to be saved. If we're not, we need to be saved today, because if we've been presented the gospel message and we've understood it and we turn from it, when the day of Christ occurs, when the rapture occurs, that's the last opportunity we'll ever have to be saved. Because after that, we'll just be led astray with the lies of Satan and the deceivableness of the Antichrist. Don't be overly anxious when you see things continue to get worse and worse in America and around the world. That's what Jesus said would happen. That's what Paul says will happen. So just be comforted that God is in complete control and He's hindering wickedness for the time being. And it's not until we're raptured out of here that His restraining influence will be gone. And I tell you, when that happens, you will not want to be here. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the comforting words that this text gives to us, Lord, especially in light of the uncertain age and days that we find ourselves in the midst of. But Lord, I still realize that our circumstances are not even close to the circumstances of the Thessalonian believers. Lord, they were greatly persecuted. There were many who gave their lives for the cause of Christ. And Lord, we certainly have not strived to the shedding of blood. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd be encouraged by what we see in the world. It's depressing on one hand to see a defection from the faith and knowing that there'll be many who will be judged as a result of departing from the faith that was embraced by their parents and grandparents. But Lord, help us to know that this all means that Jesus is coming, is drawing nigh. So comfort us with these words, Lord, and help us not to be overtaken by this day in darkness as it will overtake the world, but help us to have our eyes wide open, Lord, knowing that You are in control and You are bringing to pass your will and your work. So bless the message as it's went forth. Use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.